welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Okay, I thought I'd just share something, if we can run with the first scripture. And I think it's called The Fullness of Glory. No, it's the one before that. I know Philip did load it this morning. Yeah, obviously, there's lots. While they're looking for it, have they found it? No, they haven't. No? Yeah, obviously, there are a lot of things that one can share that's very practical in that. And I'm wanting to take another route. Could we just go to that first scripture and then just run through a few basics? It's something God said to Moses at some stage. You know, Moses was very freaked out with the nation. He just felt like giving up, and he was having this big tete with God, saying, "Why did you give me these people, and why am I meant to lead them?" And pretty cheesed off. And then in the middle of that conversation, God sort of interrupts himself and says, "Moses, all I want you to know is that regardless of what happens or doesn't happen today, all the earth is going to be full of my glory." Habakkuk repeats the same thought, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover sea." This whole idea of God wanting to make not only his presence, but his quintessence, who he really is, wants the world to see him and experience him for who he is, and he wants it to be a universal experience. That ideal that God has for the earth is very great, but in the middle of this whole thing lies this now. Okay, God, so you say you want the knowledge of your glory, and obviously there's much that one can say about that, but that's what I like about what we're dealing with here today. When it comes to worship and the worship experience, it's the one place where we're touching on the full-orbed understanding of what biblically would be the glory of God, the full ambit, the full dimension of God's glory. And so I'm wanting to just in a very obviously quick and simple way this morning, work my way through it, because the glory of the Lord is literally reference to the fact that God is mysterious, that God is unknowable. We can have relationship with him, but it's going to take all of eternity for us to get to know something of him. I was just sitting in the plane last night, just thinking about this amazing thing. You know, when we watch television and we get a satellite transmission, when you look up into the sky, you see the satellite orbiting the earth. Have you ever seen this on a? I guess when you some of you guys go to the farm, you look up into the sky and you see this little speck, and you know what's happening then, eh? Nothing. The satellite's going nowhere. It's the earth turning. It's the earth revolving, and the satellite stands still. And the earth revolves so quickly that there's no disruption of transmission from the one satellite to wherever you are. You know. But then just think about it. Think about where does that energy come from to make this massive ball turn like this without it slowing down or ever stopping? Where does that energy come from? What provides it? Then not only is this little planet spinning, the whole system that we are a part of, the whole galactic system, that is spinning. And then every other heavenly body in there, that spins. I mean, there's so much energy out there, people. I'm sharing that because just on the level of just God's power. And Scripture says that that comes from the spoken word of God. God spoke it into being, and His word, the power of His word, upholds that and causes it to spin and to move. Incredible. God, so, you know, sometimes I lie back, and these days I think about God like that, and I go, just so massive. And then we, tiny people, we have a relationship with Him. So glory speaks about the fact that He's got an element of diversity to Him. He's many-sided. He's many-faceted. He's got a very complex, dimensionally, God is very complex. And there's so much of God dimensionally that we don't know, we'll never know. It's just too much and too big. But having relationship with God, we know Him in His heart. And if I could give you a human picture of this, it's the White House. It's the Oval Office. Little Susie is 4 years old, and her dad's president of America, Barack. Okay? And she runs in, and she knows him as dad. Right? But she has no idea what this man has on his mind when she runs into the office. She has no idea what happened before that, what will happen after, and why so distracted while she's with him or on his lap right now. You know? So, when she leaves the office and you interview her, you stick a microphone under her nose and say, tell me about Barack. Then the Barack that you as the journalist talks about, she doesn't know. She's never heard of him. Who the what? No, he's my dad. So you know him, yes. But we know that she doesn't really know him. She doesn't, for instance, know where he's grown up, who he's grown up, whether he grew up as a Muslim or a Christian. She doesn't know if he was born in Hawaii the way they said he was. But we know he was actually born in Kenya, grown up in Indonesia, but all of that is hanging there. But we don't know that, so she'll know that even less. She doesn't know what happened when he was in high school, at varsity. She doesn't know of all the formative moments in his life. She doesn't know what shaped him to make him who he is today. She doesn't know how he got into politics. She doesn't know anything about his political persuasion. She doesn't know what motivates him. She does know nothing about him. All she knows is I have a relationship with him, and I call him dad. And that is our relationship with God. So when God says the earth will be filled with my glory, it means that there's an ocean of what and who God is that is like totally foreign to us. And our lives on earth, part of that should be the pursuit of this knowledge of God, just a greater, just a deeper understanding. But obviously, we must give up on trying to get our heads around it. Intellectually, we're not going to get there. We can't. And the challenge is so big. I really have respect for atheists, and especially the ones that we have in Stellenbosch, fiery, evangelistic atheists. but you know, they look at the universe, they look at the created order, and they just go, wow, it's too big for any one being to be responsible. So we just shut down. You know, and I have respect for that. The only difference between us and them is that somebody introduced us and said, the man would actually like to meet you, and he'd like to know you, and in fact he knows. That's the only difference. You know, and then from there, we have a slight disadvantage sometimes. Because they stand back, and their awe causes them just to go intellectually and emotionally paralyzed. They just shut down. No, 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 no. We have a little bit of the same. And so discovering or being open to the fact that God is unknowable, it doesn't sit right with us. You can't walk into the White House and tell little Susie you don't know your dad. You know? Or think of the godfather in Italy and his little daughter, and she's going to become a nun when she's older. You walk into life's, so do you know that your dad's responsible for 200 killings all around the world this year? Do you know that your dad has seen the assassination of presidents and kings this year? Do you know that your dad is a cold-blooded killer? Do you know that your dad is a psychopath? No, you don't know my dad. My dad's a loving man. He's a nice man. Look at me. I'm loved, I'm well-adjusted, I'm cared for. I'm going to become a nun one day. My dad loves opera. And he weeps when he goes to watch the opera. She knows that side of him, just one side. But she doesn't really know him, but she's connected to him. And so we've been blessed with a tremendous connectedness and a very positive connectedness because we know what lives in his heart toward us. And he's told us who he is in essence. He is love. That's his orientation, not only toward us, but toward the whole of creation. He loves creation. He loves the whole of creation. And it's the power of his love that makes it spin. So, as a background, so let's just look at a couple of things here. So when it comes to worship, worship touches on all the basic four dimensions of glory. And the first one talks about the fact that glory speaks of God's excellence, you know. Whatever God does is final. It's the best. You cannot improve on it. It's like amazing. Whatever God touches has benchmark written all over it. And you know that we as human beings, I mean, we are so vaunted, it's scary. So we come up with some kind of medical procedure. Then we'd like to think of ourselves as God. But goodness, just stand back and look at the biological machine that the human has been furnished with, you know. Then we go to the gorilla, and then we go to the piranha. I mean, it's just incredible. It's just amazing. Somebody's responsible for that. It's just... And everything's so done, you know, much as the world would like to lie to itself, there's not too much evolving around us anymore. Everything's pretty settled. It has been for as long as we have a historical record. Nothing has changed. Nothing had to be improved or altered. We haven't added any value to anything in this entire life on the planet. We've caused a lot of damage. We haven't added any value. What we're working hard at is sustaining and maintaining. But excellence is the hallmark. If the atheist looks up and he looks at the stars, that's the first experience he has of God. Like the wow. All the heavenly bodies hanging there and their brilliance and the complexity. And we're still trying to get our heads around, God said, let there be light, but the planets are billions of years away, so how could it happen all in a day and all of that? But then, you know, while we break our heads about this, how do you get this stuff to hang out there and then send their light to us in the first place? You know, there are bigger questions that we should also break our heads about, because that's even more impossible. But God, when it comes to who he is, I want to tell you, that he's very serious about this. I want to just share a few scriptures with you. It's a little bit long, but read with me from Malachi chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. It's one of the strongest. It's a little bit challenging, but it's one that I think we all must just tuck away there somewhere. My name will be great among the nations. From where the sun sets, rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me. Because my name is great, to be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. So you see that the context here is I'm glorious, I'm great, and I will be worshipped everywhere. So you see, when God says my glory will cover the earth, we've always got a year tied up with worship. Worship's going to be universal. People are going to respond to the glory of God, and the only appropriate, the natural response to the revelation of God's glory is what? Worship. The atheist, when he comes to that point, he shuts down for reasons all his own. But if you're going to stand there, you're going to fall face down. You're going to go, wow, wow, wow. Now that wow, that's worship. But watch what he says about this. But you profane it. In other words, you make light of it. You undermine it. You degrade it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, then sacrifice the blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So it talks about ritual worship in the Old Testament, and it talks about the fact that God says, if you're going to bring a pigeon, if you're going to bring an animal to sacrifice, which is part of ritual worship in the Old Testament, listen, don't bother to bring anything if it's not your best. Okay? So the idea is that the guy goes home, he looks at his flock, and he goes through each one of them. He grades them. And there's one pen that he doesn't go into because they maimed and that, but he's got his choice. He's got his stud, couple of flocks there. So who would have a stud ram, for instance? And God says, I want that one, the one that is going to guarantee the genetic advancement of your flock. I want that one. I want you to take a massive step of faith. Give me the best and trust that I'm going to work a miracle with the rest. I want that one. If you don't give me that one, don't give me anything. And that was a big ask for people, for agricultural people back in the day, you know, because you don't want to touch that guy. You want to go to the one close and then make sure that it's sort of okay, and then you cover up, you bring it to the priest, and you turn it the right way around so you can't see that, you know, the thing got attacked somewhere or whatever, or it's had a disease, but you fixed it up and you painted it nicely. And God says, that's cheating. If you don't bring me excellence, you're a cheat. And I don't take kindly to cheats and to cheating because I'm glorious, because I'm a great king. And so all of this is shared within the context of worship. The fact that God not only desires worship, but he says, I deserve worship. I will be worshipped. I will be worshipped all across the earth. So if we could just... go to those, just run through the practical points there, if we can go back. So firstly, there's a benchmark that we must respect. And a benchmark of excellence means that, you know, in athletics, if you've got a country who've never participated in the Olympic Games, some country stuck away in South America and Africa somewhere in Asia, then obviously, you know, you can be the bee's knees. You can be the absolute amazing guy because your country doesn't, you know, you don't participate. It's like growing up in Iran. If you must compete in swimming, those ladies can't because you'll drown. Because you're not allowed to swim without the whole hijab thing. So, you know what happens? They don't participate. But now, in Iran, you could be the champion drowner. You know what I'm saying? So, that benchmark means nothing. And we see those nations come to, and eventually they allow the girl to wear like a tracksuit, a very balloony one, and with at least a face exposed, and now she's got to run. And we know it's embarrassing. My heart breaks for those ladies. You've got to compete with these other half-naked people, but they're unencumbered. They can focus. They can do what they're meant to do. And nobody gets the hots for them because, you know, this is the Olympic Games. Everybody understands what it's about. But the benchmark is way down there. And so the benchmark is a relative thing. So, I mean, when it comes to worship, when I was a kid, I could never figure out why all the wrong people end up doing all the cool stuff. I went to a concert the other night, part of the Afrikaans Woordfeest in Stellenbosch, and my son's school choir was singing. There was their way of getting some people at the concert. If the school choir didn't sing, I don't see why anybody should have gone. And I'm not wanting to say bad things about other people and their music, but goodness, I needed grace to just... It was bad. It was bad. So I could see Lucille watching me and checking me because everybody's like oohing and aahing, and I can't believe this. I cannot believe this, that these would be professional people. And we had to pay a lot of money for the thing. It were free of charge. If they were busking on the street, I'd be fine with it because then I could walk away. If they were on TV, I'd be fine with it because I could fix it with the remote. But yeah, I'm stuck in this venue. And I can't put my fingers in my ears. I've got to live with this. It was bad. I'm not going to tell you who the people were. I understood that they're very famous people, very popular people. But you know, you can't have people playing instruments who cannot hear that the entire instrument is out of tune. And you have a music director who, I don't know, he's fine with it. For the whole night. It was just one thing. There were several other things. But when we went home, I said to Lucille, maybe we just spoiled. But I'm talking about a benchmark, and that benchmark is sacred. All I want you to know, it's important to God. I'm just thinking, if these people would just come to one worship service, they would be gobsmacked. They would sit there for an hour after the service trying to figure all this out. Why do we waste so much money listening to people that are clueless when it happens here every Sunday, a couple of times? Just so weird. But it ought to be that way. God's people need to set the benchmark. And I want to tell you that in so many ways for the last couple of decades. I remember when I started out, maybe I should just do some bragging here, but it was 82 and I had opportunity to sign a big contract with, what are their names? Clive Calder and Mutt Lange, the guys who signed Rod Stewart and Phil Collins and all these people. And I was meant to sign before all of those guys did, before Rod Stewart. And in fact, just before Bryan Adams, they signed Bryan Adams after I said no. But that was a big time for me, all these lawyers and all these contracts, and it was, I would have to move to America, obviously. But I prayed about it, and then God said no. and then all he said to me is I'm going to bring worship back, and I want you to be part of that. And it was a big privilege for me to be part of that. And obviously, it didn't work out to the big fantasy in my head. But looking back now, that's what I'm talking about. God had started restoring worship, and the first thing that started coming into place is musical excellence. There's a musical excellence in the church all around the world that is unparalleled. There is a benchmark, and we must have sacred respect for it because God has, okay? And along with that, there's a diligence, okay? And that diligence means that Christian musicians must, out of respect for that benchmark, you must be willing to pay your dues. You must be willing to cultivate faithfulness, if you want to put it that way. Because, you know, in the world, sometimes there's a star, and with YouTube these days, Call Me Maybe makes you famous overnight. But, you know, but whether you're going to have a life beyond that has everything to do with the fact whether you made a piece of the fact that you've got to pay your dues. I remember we in the old South Africa, because there was such a paucity of real talent, whenever anybody came anywhere, they'd get given the spotlight. And I remember this one lady, she lives in Stellenbosch. I'm not going to mention her name. But she was given a big break at Sun City. And then she got stage fright and her voice disappeared with the whole world watching and national television there, and there was no concert. Needless to say, that was the end of a career. But you know, people, if you haven't spent enough hours just doing what you must do, just because you must do it. I remember when I was doing gigs, I had laryngitis, and my throat was sore, and I was fluey and sick, and I can't remember the place, maybe it was the Hard Rock, but I remember going to the manager saying, sorry, I won't be able to do this tonight. And he didn't have much to say to me, but he did talk to my grandmother a lot. And about, he said bad things about my grandmother and about my mother. very unkind things about all my ancestors. and then he sent me out to go and do what he paid me to do. And that was a big moment for me. I did it that night. I had to go to the bathroom and pray and say, Lord, you know I can't, but I must. The man is just, my grandmother is going to remain cursed unless I sing tonight. And then you discover you can actually do it. You can sing right through. Well, you can. Get to push some boundaries. And that's the one weakness that I find in a lot of Christian music. I say to our guys back home, again, you know, we all want to fly Boeings, but you know, to get your license, you must fly so many hours, but then you can fly the small stuff. You want to fly the big stuff and eventually go to to Florida and work for NASA and fly those big things into space, you've got to put your hours in. And okay, so the benchmark has to do with a lot of hours. It's like that professionally. It's like that in sport. It doesn't matter how talented you are. If you're not willing to put the hours in and just slog through, don't expect miracles. There's a wrong mindset with a lot of believers. And it's not good enough just to be good or talented. You've got to put your hours in. And you've got to slow down and be patient, okay? And we must help each other do that. Because the benefits that you reap afterwards are just so worth it, okay? And it talks about preparation. It talks about, obviously, if you're lacking your skill, go and get skilled somewhere. And before that, before any gig, go and do your homework, please. Don't come unprepared. Because God commands it. God demands it. There's a divine command and a command. Secondly, there's a Greek word called symphoneia, which talks about the symphony of love. If Scripture says, if two agree about anything touching the kingdom, it shall be done. And it's a musical term, strangely enough, used in the Greek there, in Matthew 18, symphoneia, when there's the synergy, musical synergy of a symphony. And he talks about the fact that the second aspect of glory is what Christ talked of when he talked of his love with the Father. He says, the Father and I are so tight. But because you don't have a reference for what I'm talking about, because all of your understanding of love is culturally defined and in that day with the Greeks around and today with us still very strongly influenced by the Greek philosophy, it's a sexually charged term. So we don't have reference for love from the divine perspective. So Christ, when he talks about his relationship with the Father, he just calls it the glory. He says that the thing that bonds me to the Father is just glorious. And you don't have anything like that. But it's out there, and I've actually given it to you. And you must explore it. And because that is the key to our power. And the reason why God gave us the power to make music together, the reason why hearts can sing together, why minds can sing together, the reason why we can get into the same page is when we do, it unlocks the explosive creative power of God. When that happens, and we don't have time now, but take that scripture down that I've got there from... we're going to come to it now. But in Ephesians, Paul says, I urge you to live worthy of the calling and then to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So I want to encourage you guys to really focus on the relational aspect of music. There's power in it, okay? And we're going to see it in just a minute. But it's about coming into agreement about the prophetic and the faith goal objectives for a season and also for any given day. It's about pursuing the power objectives of God. What does God want to do when we get together for worship now? Okay? Pray through it and come and share around it. If you guys all focus on the same thing that we sense that God wants to do this at this meeting or at this outreach, it changes everything. When you focus on the same spiritual objective, that's the kind of relational unity that excites the Holy Spirit. But to get there demands a lot of spiritual and emotional maturity. But if you don't do that, the old artistic, the creatives, egoistical issues will always come into play. And when that comes into play, the Holy Spirit leaves the room. Okay? But when that comes in, amazing things happen. I can tell you stories again that are just mind-boggling. I remember being invited to sing at a dance. There was a dance company that does their annual thing at a big shopping mall in the Tiger Valley Center every year. All the dancers come together and the stage specially set up. But it's on a Saturday morning at the end of the month when the place is packed. And a friend of mine, with a very good friend who's now conductor of the Cape Philharmonic, but he invited me to sing. And I just one song, name above all names, but I had a sense that God was wanting to do something through that song. So I was prayed up. Bottom end of the story is I don't remember singing the song. All I remember is standing breathless afterwards with my hand hanging limp with the microphone. Me, I don't sweat easily. I'm a koi son. And me just being drenched with sweat. But in the mall, people on their faces everywhere. The dancers have collapsed into one big heap on the stage. They're all out. But I was gone. It's the one time in my life when I wasn't there. God literally physically took over. And everywhere people were crying out to God in the mall, everything came to a halt. You know? But that's the kind of thing that can happen. But they're beautiful examples of that in Scripture. Okay? And it speaks of a commitment to conflict management. Scripture says, if you remember that you've got something against somebody else or somebody else has something against you, go and sort it out. Okay? Don't go into a worship time. Don't bring your gift to the altar. Don't go into worship. Don't go into ministry when you know that there are unresolved issues on the team. Sort it. Take time out. I remember there was once or twice when Lucille and I were doing the worship, then we'd have fights in the car that the car would rock like this. But when we come to church, we go aside, we call a truce before the Lord, and we hold hands, and we say, Father, we're going to take up this fight later on because we've got to resolve the issue. But for right now, we choose. We choose to agree. We choose to agree with what you're wanting to do here tonight. And those nights, the Holy Spirit would always come and do amazing things. People would get healed and delivered in the worship. So, guys, the faith objective, the power of God reveals His glory. And the power of God is released through our agreement. Okay, and then there's this beautiful scripture that we don't have time to read through, 2 Chronicles, about consecration. It's so important that you recognize the holiness of God is the other important dimension of His glory. Scripture calls it the beauty of His holiness. What makes God beautiful is that He is perfect. There's no sin. There's no weakness. There's no defect in Him. And that's why excellence is important to Him, because it has to reflect something of a respect for His holiness. And so, there's this beautiful scripture in Chronicles where with the inauguration of the temple, the priests consecrate themselves. And then there's a reference to the fact that they have ranks. And among creatives, this is a big thing. The recognition of divine order. The recognition that there's somebody in charge and somebody in charge after that. And all of our sentiment, all of what we feel and think must fall in line with the leadership given at any given time. And we must submit to that. We must go with that. If we all come there with our own ideas, wanting to do our own thing, it'll show in the music. It won't be right. But I tell you, if we understand that there's divine order, and for us as a team, if you check with the leadership of the church, where are we going, check beforehand with them, what are we wanting to do, what are your faith objectives, it's not good enough for the team to come and say, these are our faith objectives, this is what we're hearing from the Lord. The leader then must bounce it off the past and saying, listen, we really feel strongly about this. Is this in sync? And you know, if your heart is there, then the most amazing things happen, because it happens always. The guys choose the songs that just happen to coincide with what I'm sharing about or whatever. You know, and then you know there's a sync. Always seek that. But that comes through consecration. And also, because God is holy, don't try to go into a ministry time when your conscience isn't clean. When you haven't been before the Lord and say, God, just please wash me, cleanse me. Just, I'm sorry, Lord. And take time out. Don't walk cold and unprepared spiritually, unconsecrated into a ministry time and hope to excite the Holy Spirit. It's not going to work. Okay? Because that's the difference between ministry and entertainment. Entertainment is about everything that happens on the outside. Worship ministry is about everything happening on the inside. Because we know that ultimately only that reflects to make a difference eternally. Only what's going on inside your heart. Only what's going on inside your mind. And music is the vehicle not only to transmit that inner reality, but to amplify the inner reality. And that's what we're after. You know, when it's more than words, when it's more than music, when it's more than a song, when it's more than a meeting, when it's a God encounter, but consecration is that key. Consecration, the holiness of God, and our response to the holiness of God is consecration. We come to God and we present our bodies, we present our minds as living sacrifice, and we say, God, we belong to You. I'm Your servant. I prayed every day. I prayed it this morning. I go on my knees and say, Lord, I'm Your servant in Your possession. I'm just here to do what You want. That's all. You know, I'm not a musician. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a dancer. None of those things. I'm Your servant. If you want me to dance this morning, I'll dance. If you don't want me to preach this morning, I'll stop. If you don't want me to sing, if you want me to sing, I'll sing. Whatever. But I give you carte blanche. Okay, and then that's... And I want you to just get hold of these scriptures, meditate on them, tuck them away in your Bible, because for me, this is the cornerstone of worship. If we, I actually need 6 hours with you to work all these things through. And then finally, if we can read from Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000s times 10,000. In other words, there are millions and millions of angels present. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." I want you to just shut your mind's eye and just see this. You know, there's a throne and there are millions and millions. And at the top of their voices, they're going. They're worshiping. And that is the other aspect, and that is the unknowable aspect of God, the transcendental aspect of God, the fact that He's so far beyond anything that we have a capacity to experience or understand or engage. And part of the mystery of God is the other aspect of His creation. God created beings long before we came. And Revelation talks about these beings. We never bother to think about them. They're elders over there. And there are angels over there, and they're different kinds of angels, and they're beasts. Weird. Revelation strata explained them. Daniel said, weird-looking creatures, weird relative to our understanding of normal. But all of them are engaged in worship around the throne. Loud, animated, powerful, dynamic worship. Why am I sharing that? If you and I don't seek to engage that, we're never going to know that. The last time I shared around these subjects in Stellenbosch, but then we took the whole day off just to do this. There was a prophetic word at the end that we should all just be quiet and go down on our faces on the floor, which we did. But to cut a long story short, as we were just lying there, the angels in the room started worshiping. They started singing. It was scary. When I eventually figured out what was going on, because I thought it was people that were disobedient, you know. So I started walking down, policing everybody, like, who's it? Who's it? I'm going to stop that because they're disobedient. And by the time I came at the back, it's like they were playing a game with me. Because as I'm walking, the chorus is increasing. But now, at one moment, I'm standing still at the back and I realize I've not heard anything like this. I've not heard such harmonies. I've not heard such musical perfection. And it was not only singing, there was a rhythmic component, like hands being clapped with one or two fingers at a time, but very complex rhythms and these chromatic harmonies. I love chromatic harmonies. And I remember running out to the room next door, and I was just undone. I was so embarrassed. I just wept. I said, God, it's been happening. It doesn't happen very often, but I tell you, there's something from God here that I want you guys to begin to focus on. In other words, we've got to invite the angels to come participate with us because they're here now. They're everywhere. But that's why the other things that we were focusing on and getting ourselves consecrated, and if I could just bring one correction, I still hear people praying this, and I don't want you to make this mistake. Inviting God into our meetings and into our presence, it is just stupid. How can you invite God into His own universe? He's not the stranger we are. And we don't do the inviting, He does. And He's already made it. We must thank Him for a new and living way He's made for us into His presence. You know, it's the same thing. It's these religious habits that we have. You know, when we eat, God, what we are about to receive, make us thankful. I mean, he's saying, God, please come and mess us up. Please cause havoc and ruin in our lives till we understand that we need to have some sense of appreciation. It's just a stupid prayer, okay?
There are a lot of stupid things we pray because of a lack of understanding. But practicing the presence of God, that is the calling of the worshiper. And you do that at home and you bring the presence of God with you. We share the presence of God and we release the presence of God. That's what we do. Other people come to experience the presence of God because they haven't learned to do that yet. But that's why consecration at home is so important. But acknowledge the presence of the angelic host. Acknowledge their ministry to you, but acknowledge their first calling. It's not to minister to us. It's not to protect us. It's to worship God. And it's their first joy. That's what empowers them. And what we're going to see in the next season, and we're going to begin to hear all over the world, and authentic worship is about to get distinguished from entertainment. And it's not to do with the kind of songs we think sing, or the style, or the theme, or the focus. Not. It's got everything to do with a transcendental dimension of God's glory that comes. Angels that are going to be joining us. And people, unbelievers, unsaved people, are going to have their lives flipped just like this. Because it's going to happen often. And I can tell you another aspect that's going to come into worship strongly that we as charismatics don't know. It's when the Holy Spirit calls for silence. Everybody quiet. It happens in heaven. Stop. Just reflect on what's happening. And that's what happened that day with us. Because I had the challenge of then working, God, what is going on there? But when we got silent, when we went down into our faces, the host of heaven started filling that vacuum. And they started worshiping. And now it's happened occasions when we sing. And at that stage, it's just people that are attuned to the presence of God are beginning to realize, but we're not singing here by ourselves. There are other beings that are singing with us. The sound's just too beautiful and too big. There's an embellishment here that is just glorious. And so, people, it's time. It's time for the perfection of heaven to synergize with the imperfection of earth as the Holy Spirit allows the grace. Can we stand this morning? I want to encourage you to get into a practice. It's a very simple habit of before you worship on a Sunday morning, just to make sure that everybody's on the same page. You know, bring the symbols of the bread and the wine with you and do an actual act of consecration over the bread and the body of Christ. And then you guys leading, just take a thumbprint of oil as an act of physical consecration. And just anoint everybody in the name of Jesus for service. Just recognize the importance and the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then don't go into worship without having talked to the Holy Spirit. Not about Him. Don't wish for Him or gossip about Him. Talk to Him. He's God amongst us. During the days of the incarnation, Christ was Emmanuel. Emmanuel now is Holy Spirit, God with us, God amongst us. He brings the power and the reality of Christ's grace to us and the love of the Father. And worship is just all about facilitating His ministry. From what we do, from our silence, from our movement, from the words that we speak, from the music we play and the songs that we sing. If we do that all with a shared understanding that the Holy Spirit is just seeking the cue from us to go and to do what He has predetermined to do on any given day. That's it. Then it begins. And I want to tell you, it's just wonderful what is beginning to happen. People are preempting altar calls and they're running forward. So I was just saying to Philip on Sunday morning again, I'm about to make an altar call when a guy comes from the side here. And you can tell he knows nothing about church. He walks straight up to me and comes to stand alongside me like this. But he's weeping. All he knows, he's got to be here now. He's got to get prayed for. Then other people join him. And then you realize, okay, we don't need an altar call this morning. The Holy Spirit has been preparing hearts. It was a very boring little bit of teaching I was doing. But you know, it starts right in the beginning. And I want you to speak, you guys into worship. Talk to your small group people. Because I'm talking to the pastors about it, but you must help them with this. To talk to all the people in church.
Nobody in church comes to church unprepared for worship. Worship is not something that we must make happen. Worship is the first calling of the people of God. And if you want things to happen well, go and make sure that the other people come prepared. You pray for them that they get consecrated. You talk to the pastor and say, "Pastor, we're just not happy with the fact that into the third song people are still goofing off, sitting on their cell phones or whatever. It's just unacceptable." The people of God must come to meet with God. And when we get this right, we're going to see the most amazing signs and wonders and miracles happening. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Thank you that we represent several congregations here. But Father, I pray that this time and this year will be marked by a revelation and a growing understanding of your glory. You are great and awesome and glorious. And you are beyond knowing, Lord. And your knowledge is like an ocean that we can swim in for millennia without drowning. But Father, there are depths that we can plummet, Lord. The extremes that we can reach that are just so amazing. And Father, I pray that you'd make us your dolphins in your ocean. Just celebrate the vastness, the beauty, the glory, the freedom. But Father, I pray that you would take us out of the shallows of a self-focus and a self-absorption. And Father, self-awareness. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we'd be so aware of you. Practice the presence of God. And then I pray, Father God, that you'd give us the grace to practice the presence of each other. And so come with hearts and minds united with one objective, to see you glorified in Jesus' name.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. Our strong Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org. Or find us on facebook.com/Shofar Pretoria. There is no one like you.